You know, beloved, I have to confess that I am continually amazed at the providence of God and the way that He so often orchestrates the synchronization and the dovetailing of the messages from a Sunday to a Wednesday or a Wednesday to a Sunday. And we have, you know, another example of that tonight in this text of Proverbs 4. That follows the central truth from Sunday that we must guard ourselves from a declining or a sluggish or lethargic faith, that we must keep hold of a great vision of Christ and discipline ourselves to do what is necessary in the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In fact, in many ways, this chapter of Proverbs is the Old Testament equivalent to that message. And so, let's stand together and let's read Proverbs 4 tonight, and then we will dig into it and we will mine it for hopefully all that it's worth. Oh, we can't do that in one night, but you know what I mean. So let's look at this. This is the word of the living God. Solomon writes, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.'" You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, when we read these words, Lord, I pray that they will arrest our heart as they ought to. Father, as we read this admonition and exhortation, this warning and encouragement from Solomon, that Lord God, we would hear them as His very sons. That we would hear them, Lord God, as willing students who desire to know and lay hold of the truth and who desire to put falsehood far behind us. Lord, I am grateful to You that You have given to us these words. Grateful for the way that, Lord, they are so plain spoken. And I pray, Lord God, that You would use them in our souls. I am struck, Lord, by the way that this dovetails so perfectly with Sunday. And Lord, that, you know, according to Your sovereign will and not, not by my planning at all. And so, Lord, I understand the importance of what we need to hear and how important, Lord, what we've heard on Sunday it is to hear again tonight in a different form. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me grace to teach this word faithfully and accurately. I pray, Father, that I would be an instrument in your hands for the edification of your people. I pray that your word would go forth faithfully, and to that end, I ask you, Lord God, to give me the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I cannot be reliant upon myself to do anything well. And so, Lord, I am looking to you and asking that you would give me the grace and the strength and the wisdom that I need to clearly articulate your truth. And I pray you give to us hearing ears. I pray you give to us seeing eyes. I pray you give to us receptive hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to draw us closer and closer to you. Lord, I pray for those who tonight may be in our midst who do not know Christ. I pray, Lord God, that they would be impressed by the warning of this text to seek their life in Jesus alone. And I pray for those who are your people, God, again, we would be impressed with the need to guard our hearts and to do so with all vigilance. Lord, I pray just meet with us now in the teaching of your word. May you be extolled. May you be exalted. May you be magnified. And may the rest of us, me and everyone else in this room, may we decrease that your glory would be clearly seen. We bless you and we praise you for this time. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You know, this text, beloved, it's remarkable. Solomon has a pattern, if you haven't noticed. He's got a pattern in the way that he gives us his discourses and the way that he gives us his sermons, and he always begins in the exact same way. We'll see it again next week. He always begins in the exact same way by starting with an admonition for us to hear. It's his familiar way of starting everything. In fact, read it with me again, verses 1 and 2, this admonition that Solomon gives to us at the very beginning of this discourse. Look at it again. He writes in verses 1 and 2, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." So the question we got to ask is this, right? Why is it that Solomon starts so many of his discourses in this way? Well, here's why. And we need to understand this, beloved. These frequent admonitions are meant to shake us out of our slumber. They're meant to make us wake up. They're meant to grab our attention and awaken us and rivet our souls and our minds on the importance of what Solomon is saying to us, on the importance of what he is teaching. It will never be beneficial to our souls to attend the word of God with dull minds and dull hearts. And so that's why Solomon is intent on focusing us immediately, right? He stresses here. What he gets to, what he's telling us here is that what he's communicating to us, right? This isn't just his idea. These aren't just like, you know, his observations. This isn't just, you know, homespun wisdom. What he's telling us here, what he's communicating to us, is the revealed will of God, divine truth, what he calls here good precepts, which can, in another way, or another way to say that is sound learning, sound and stable learning, okay? That's the idea of what he's saying. I mean, remember this, right? We've stressed this previously. We've seen this already in the book of Proverbs, that so much of what Solomon says to us is directly rooted in the ancient moral law of God. True? True? Yes. And so it's the same kind of thing here. And it's so important to grasp this, that Solomon's not coming up with something novel, okay? It's very important to grasp this, because here's the deal. So many people, and you know this, so many people find novel and compromising teaching, or, you know, broadly inclusive teaching, or, you know, teaching that takes in a smattering of you know, quote-unquote holy texts from a variety of different places, or popular philosophy or speculative doctrine, they find that to be far more attractive than the eternal and unchanging word of God, don't they? Don't they? In fact, in Paul's day and in our own, there are many, including Christians who will not endure, Paul says, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Okay? That's not a new phenomenon. It didn't begin merely in the days of Paul. This is an issue that has been an issue since the Garden of Eden. And so Solomon is addressing this reality right up front. And if we're wise, what he's saying is, we will receive the words of the Lord, right? We will receive the words of the Lord. We'll hear what God is saying through Solomon. Or to use the words of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah spoke on behalf of God in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, these vital words, he says, "Thus says the Lord," you know these, "stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths," or the old paths, "where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Beloved, the idea here is this: sound learning, sound, established, stable learning, the ancient paths alone, that's what's good for our souls, right? You with me? So what Solomon's getting at here is this: don't forsake my teaching. Don't get carried away by speculations. Don't get carried away by theories and conjectures and the suppositions of the world. And it makes sense when you think about it, right? I mean, if our great desire is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if our great desire is to come to know God in truth more and more, increasingly and increasingly, we're going to ask ourselves these questions and know the answer. Like, what's the opinion of fallen mankind worth when it comes to the great subject of faith and life in the Lord God? It's worth nothing, isn't it? What is the world's judgment compared to the wisdom of the Word of God? It's worthless, right? And so, real insight, wisdom from God, comes only from Him. That's the heart of what Solomon's getting at here. And he's just passing on, Solomon is, what he received from his own father David. He's just passing on what he received from the man after God's own heart. In other words, what he's going to show us next in this text is that there's a continuity and there is a stability to the truth of God. There's a continuity and a stability to the Word of God, to His wisdom and to His instruction. In fact, look at it here in this next section where he stresses this whole idea. He says in verses 3 through 9, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother." When I was a little kid, he taught me and he said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. "Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Solomon says, look, the instruction I'm giving to you, the instruction that he's passing on to his sons, that he's passing on to us, right? Passing on to his students. He's saying, it's just what I've heard from my own father as a young man. And when he quotes David here, what's remarkable are the many similarities to Solomon's own instruction. Isn't it remarkable when you look at it? I mean, think about it. The focus here, again, is on what? It's on the heart, isn't it? It's on the heart. Right, that is the, you know, Solomon and David have that in common. Their desire is to reach the heart, right? Look, David, Solomon, no faithful preacher is concerned with simply behavior modification, right? It's concerned with the heart. Because the heart's the key to life. What a man or a woman is in his or her heart, listen to me, will inevitably and unmistakably come to expression in the whole of their lives. It will. There's no way to hide it. There's no way to hide it. And that's why David said to Solomon, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live," right? Get wisdom, get insight. The idea here is get the life that comes from faith in the Lord. Get the life that comes from trusting in His grace, that comes from trusting in His word by laying hold of His truth and then living according to His commandments. That is the chief object of life and nothing else. And it really stands, David's counsel to Solomon really stands in marked contrast, for instance, to the father of Augustine, right? One of the early church fathers. He lamented the worthless instruction that he had gotten from his worldly father. His advice was this: get wealth, get worldly honor, and get worldly wisdom. And when Augustine was recording one of his prayers to the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote these words down. This was his prayer. He said this. He said, "This father of mine never troubled himself with any thought of how I might improve myself toward thee." That was not the fact with David and Solomon, right? It's not the fact here of Solomon with his own sons. And may it never be so with us and our own children, right? The foremost, the most important thing was get wisdom, get insight, lay hold of the Lord and of his truth. In fact, the idea is never to forget him or it, or to walk away from it. Instead, look at the words that David uses here to describe how we are to treat wisdom. We're to love God's wisdom. We are to prize his wisdom. That means exalt it and esteem it highly. We are to embrace his wisdom. That is to hold it tight to our hearts in a death grip. That's the idea here. Like you grab hold so much that it cannot be pried from your fingers. That's the idea here. He talks about, you know, this need to love and prize and embrace, right? And the promise then is that wisdom will keep you. That is, will have charge over you. It'll protect you. It'll keep you on the right path. Wisdom will guard you from danger and preserve you in trials. It'll lift you up and it'll make you honorable in the Lord's sight. Wisdom will beautify your life in a way nothing else can. That's the idea here about the whole graceful garland and the beautiful crown. In fact, Charles Bridges says, "Wisdom is a garland of grace in the church, and it's a crown of splendor in heaven." Now, what do we draw from that? Well, here's what we know, beloved. We know that Christ himself is the wisdom of God, right? Right? We know that he is the Word of God in human flesh. We know that his word is the word of life. And so to contemporize, David's instructions here is to say, get Christ and lay hold of his instruction. Get wisdom, get insight, get Christ, and lay hold of his instruction. That's the path to life. That's the path to life. Everything else is a dead end. Everything else is a dead end. And Solomon describes the wisdom David imparted to him. And it's really just the same ancient paths that he was then offering his sons and now to us. And I want you to notice, too, that David's pleading here, and Solomon will take up the same. The beloved, it's not the sound of somebody who's just speaking in an attached sort of way, is it? There's a passion here. There's not just a cold, you know, it's not some kind of cold, detached relating of information, right? That's not what it is. You know what it is? This is the heart of a man, a father, that knows that his own son's soul is in eternal danger unless he is taught and led in wisdom's ways, and so he does it. You see that? You see that? So then Solomon goes on to describe the promise that wisdom holds. And look at how he does this. First he says, "Hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." What's he saying there? Here's what Solomon's getting at. Here's what he's expressing. He's saying, look, I am certain of this. I'm certain that I have laid out to you the path of life. I know that I have given to you the path of life. I haven't held anything back that you need to know. The idea is that he's given them everything that they need in order to walk in a manner that leads to life. And so the responsibility here is not on Solomon. Do you see that? It's not that Solomon has left something unsaid. The responsibility here, like we saw on Sunday, is laid on his sons to hear and obey. They're the ones that are to lay hold of the truth and not depart from it. They are the ones that are to receive his words and stick to the paths of righteousness. And if they do that, Solomon says, you will have good success. You'll have good success. They won't fall into a life of sin. They won't stumble in their way. But they've got to keep hold of God's wisdom and not let it go. Not let it go. So here's the deal. Here's what Solomon's getting at. Here's the idea. He's making clear, look, the life of wisdom, or we would say the life of Christ, in Christ, it's not a once and for all commitment or decision. It's not just a one and done. You with me? It involves a lifetime of commitment and dedication. The straight path. The path of the upright. Beloved, it is liberating. It frees us from the shackles of sin. And it keeps us safe. But we've got to stay on the path. Right? That's what Solomon's getting at. Stay on the path. In wisdom, life in God, it requires more than a one-time commitment, but a commitment walked out in a lifetime of discipline and devotion. It's just like Jesus said. You know, Jesus was not a false advertiser. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was not the guy that was like, okay, we'll just make a one-time commitment and then go about your way and everything's cool. Once saved, always saved and all that jazz. That was not Christ. That was not the message he preached. In fact, we'll get to this in a few weeks, but Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 through 36, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's an action verb, isn't it? Isn't it? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? It's not a one and done, man. It's the full commitment of your life to Christ now and then forever, right? You with me? And so Solomon pleads with his sons here. Look at it in verses 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk on the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I want you to get... You need to feel with me the intensity of Solomon's words here, right? Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. It's vital, though it's exceedingly obvious. Think about it. If a way is never entered, if a way is never entertained, if you don't set your foot for the first time on the path that leads to destruction, on the path of the wicked, the situation never has to be remedied, does it? Does it? This is protective prescription here from Solomon, isn't it? Avoid evil ways. Avoid evil men. Avoid the way that masquerades as what is true and right. And do it by not even starting down the path. In fact, the idea here of that word is to rebel against it, right? We're used to the idea of rebelling against God. The idea here is rebel against the wickedness of men. Rebel against it. Reject it. Reject its temptation and fleshly allure. Remember this. We got to remember this, beloved. This is so important. And he'll talk about ordering our steps wisely in a moment. But listen to me, the path of the wicked, the path of ruin, the path of downfall is not lit up with a big neon sign that says, this way to wickedness. It's not like that. It's paved with baubles and sweets and all sorts of incentives and false promises, isn't it? That's the way it works. And the way that you completely pass it by is by not taking even the first step off the path of wisdom onto the path of the wicked. But if by foolishness, or if by carelessness, or if in a moment you are overcome by temptation, right, and you step on that path, man, you turn away from it immediately as soon as God, by his grace, convicts you by the Holy Spirit. You stop your slide right there, man. Because every further step in the way of evil makes it more and more difficult to depart from the path of the wicked, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah, you know that. We know that. And here's why such vigilance is so important. Solomon's description of the wicked is gripping. Look what he says in verses 16 and 17. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Man, that is an interesting way to describe the path and the lifestyle of the wicked, is it not? It's pretty compelling. What he's saying is so great is their godlessness. So great is their ingrained and unopposed sin in their lives that they can't sleep. They can't rest unless they've either done wrong in God's eyes and then caused someone else to do the same. In other words, they're always laying snares. They're always throwing out hooks. They're always laying traps. They're always trying to rope other people into their own sin. So that's why Solomon uses this hyperbolic language, portraying the character of the wicked as those who are addicted to evil. It's so deeply ingrained in them that they feast on wickedness and they revel in violence. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. They're so completely devoted to evil conduct that they cannot find rest until they find expression for it. They're compulsive evildoers, and their desire is just to enmesh other people into their lifestyle in order that they can mollify and silence and satisfy their conscience. And if you skip down to verse 19, he just says the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They're just so blind, he says. They think that their way is right. It may offer immediate gratification, but it is ultimately a descent into death, a stumbling into judgment, and they don't even know it. Paul said that we should not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's either or. And they don't see the wickedness that they do. They don't understand that wickedness and the consequences of it will be visited upon them in this life, but more importantly, in the next. They fail to see the connection between the spurning of God's wisdom and spiritual death, and it's killing them. That's the idea. But in stark contrast, Solomon offers to us this picture of the path of the righteous. Look what he says. He says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. It's like the dawn. You know, the path of the righteous is like the break of dawn, right? The first rays of light. Those first rays of light, they give way, don't they, to the sun shining in its full strength. Here's what Solomon is getting at here. He's saying that the path of the righteous, the path that begins with faith and continues in faith, is one that is always rising and it's always advancing. And it's always shining in greater and greater brilliance. The point that he's making is that, you know, we can't mistake the beginning for the end of the course. At the moment of our conversion, right? At the moment of our conversion, Scripture says we are justified forever before the face of God. Amen? That's great news, right? All of our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven in totality at the moment that we are converted and we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, right? But that justification must lead to sanctification, mustn't it? It's got to lead to sanctification, to growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to a life of increasing holiness and godliness, greater wisdom, right? In other words, there's no place for complacency in our walk with God. It's like Paul said to Corinthians, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. The idea is, you know, continue. Don't just hunker down. The path of the righteous is one of increasing light and illumination that ends in the brightness of glory with the Lord. That's the idea here. And so he says, stay on the path that leads to eternal light. But still, you know, we got to deal with the temptations and the threats of being drawn away from the life-giving words of the Lord, from a consistent growth in grace. You know, they're everywhere in this world. And so Solomon deals with the need to safeguard ourselves from every possible area where declension can occur. And notice how he does this in these last few verses. He talks about the heart, then he talks about the mouth, then he talks about the eyes, and he talks about the feet. And he begins with the most important part, with our hearts. Again, look what he says in verses 20 through 22. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words." How many times does he need to say this before we get the clue this is important, right? "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Now notice what Solomon is commanding here, okay? First, he says, we are to hear. Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. We need to hear. We need to be attentive. We need to incline our ears. In other words, we must be attentive and inclined to stretch out or to bend our ears. That's the idea of incline. You know, people send that sometimes, you know, when you bend somebody's ear for a long time when you're talking. It's the idea here. You bend your ear to the hearing of the proclamation of God's word. You bend your ear to the faithful proclamation of God's word. You give your attention to it. You hear it. You hear it with the intent of internalizing it, not just receiving it in one ear and out the other or letting it bounce off your brain cells. But then notice he also says that we're not to let them escape our sight. And the inference there is the idea that don't let the written word of God escape your sight either. That's not just a matter of hearing, it's also a matter of reading. We need to read the word of God as the pattern of our life and store up the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against him. The emphasis here is on the intake of God's word. You see in that? That is the most essential thing for spiritual growth. The intake of the word of God. Beloved, here's why. Because unless we receive the Word of God, we can't be instructed by the Holy Spirit. Unless we're instructed by the Holy Spirit, we cannot grow in wisdom. And we cannot grow in godliness. And we cannot grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to put it another way, loving the Word and learning from the Word and living out the Word are interlocked in God's plan for our spiritual growth and for the preservation of our souls unto the end. You hearing me? Do I need to say that again? Okay, I'll say it again. I'll go back to where I said unless. Unless we receive the Word of God, we cannot be instructed by the Holy Spirit. And unless we are instructed by the Holy Spirit, we cannot grow in wisdom or in godliness or in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it another way, loving the Word and learning from the Word and living out the Word are interlocked in God's plan for our spiritual growth and for the preservation of our souls. The Word of God is life to our souls. Some people might say, well, don't you get impressions of the Holy Spirit sometimes? Well, of course you do. And the impressions that you get from the Holy Spirit, if your mind and your soul is steeped in the Word of God, are those that come directly from the Word of God. You hearing me? And when your heart is steeped in the Word of God, you will have discernment to understand that impression that I got was really just a feeling that I had. Maybe I ate too much pizza last night before I went to bed or whatever. But you'll be able to discern what is the true leading of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God and what is not. But regardless of our circumstances, our souls will be strong as we feed on the heavenly manna of God's Word. And the Word of God will not be to us, if our hearts are steeped in them, it will not be some heavyweight or some cumbersome appendage. It won't be, you know, a drag on us. You know, Like when I hear people that are believers talking about the Word of God as if it's a drag, it's a cause for great concern for the condition of your soul. Because as the Apostle John said, we ought to be able to say with confidence, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So our hearts are key. And that's why Solomon says in verse 23, we need to keep our heart, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep it, guard it. You know what that means? We need to be very attentive to the state of our hearts, don't we? We need to steward our hearts wisely. We need to guard our hearts. We need to know the state of our hearts if we're going to keep them safe. And nothing's more necessary. If you don't know the state of your heart, it'll be as if you know nothing at all. Whatever else we do, we must keep our hearts with all vigilance. And what does that mean? Again, like we said on Sunday, we got to keep our hearts by the God-ordained and Spirit-empowered means of grace. That's why they're given to us. We need to feed on the Word. We need to live in the atmosphere of the Word of God. We need to watch and pray. We need to nurture a humble spirit and a dependent faith. We need to find our place with the people of God. We must do all that we can to nurture a spirit of worship and reverence towards the Lord. And listen to me, especially when we find our hearts are cooling. You hearing me? That's not a time to turn a blind eye. That's not a time to just shrug it off. If you confess faith in Christ and your heart is cold, you better figure out why. Because it's not God that has departed from you. He never leaves nor forsakes. Are you hearing me? And this need to keep our hearts is a fight that's going to last until the end of our lives. Charles Bridges warns us. He says this. He says, as Satan keeps special watch here, talking about the heart, so must we keep special watch as well. If the citadel is taken, the whole town must surrender. If the heart is captured, the whole man, affections, desires, motives, pursuits, will be handed over. Those are some sobering words, aren't they? And why? It's because from the heart flow the springs of life. The heart's the wellspring of it. It's the source of everything in life. The natural heart is a fountain of wickedness, isn't it? Like we saw in Mark a few weeks ago. But the new heart, the regenerate heart, is a spring of living water, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. As the spring is, so shall be the streams. True? True. As the heart is, so shall be your mouth and your eyes and your feet. So guard your heart with all vigilance. Solomon says, put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. In other words, be a fount of truth. Be a fount of honesty. Be a fount of integrity. Speak the truth. Remove from you any speech that distorts or deforms or exaggerates the truth, that diverges or departs from what is true. You know, one of the things that Proverbs talks a great deal about, beloved, when you read it, when you just read it all the way through, Proverbs is full of straight talk about talking straight. It is full of straight talk about talking straight. Just speak straightly, right? How many times have you wanted to say that to someone? He says, let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you. In other words, put your eyes under a heavenly restraint. Put your eyes under a heavenly restraint. Like Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Put your eyes under a heavenly restraint. fix your gaze on godliness and on uprightness. Fix your eyes on the way of righteousness. Think about this. I want you to think about this for a moment. If Eve had done that, and she had fixed her eyes on God's command, they never would have been drawn away to gaze with longing upon the forbidden tree, would they? If Lot's wife looked straight ahead instead of looking back, she would have been rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah. If Achan, remember Achan, had not fixed his eyes upon that which was devoted to God and taken idols that were to be destroyed and hid them in his tent, he would never have come under judgment. Right? Follow the pattern of Paul. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He had his eyes fixed. Let's keep our eyes fixed where they need to be. Then last Solomon says, ponder the path of your feet. And then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. Think deeply about your walk. Ponder it. The idea is to weigh out and make level the pathway of your feet. Don't walk haphazardly. Don't walk rashly. Don't walk carelessly, but walk carefully. And don't presume, you know, what's right. Oh, I just assume that that's the right path, right? Don't assume, don't presume what is right. Know what's right according to the Word of God. Know what's right. Don't deviate from a clear command of Scripture for an uncertain impression. How many times have you seen people get themselves into tremendous spiritual difficulty by doing that very thing? Deviating from a clear instruction in the Word of God because of some inner intuition or impression that they perceived as being the leading of God. Look, if all the wisdom of God was downloaded into you at the moment of your conversion, you wouldn't need the book, would you? Would you? We wouldn't need the book. God writes the Word of God on our souls as we read the Word of God. So read it. Stay fast and fasten yourself to it. And ponder the way that you're walking in light of it. Bruce Waltke says, the son must take care that every step conforms with that way. One false step could prove fatal. Your foot calls attention to every step taken in the road of life. The stumbling blocks of sin are to the right or to the left, right? So keep walking straight ahead. Keep walking straight ahead in order to keep your feet from evil. Puritan Thomas Cartwright said this. He envisions it in this way. He's like, it is as if the royal way was hemmed in by the sea on either side. And to wander off the path from either side would put you in the danger of being drowned. This is serious from Solomon, isn't it? Man, this is some serious instruction from Solomon. This isn't just like, you know, Proverbs to put on a calendar, one proverb a day, right? When you read this in context, it's like, wow. And you get the picture. That this message from Solomon is much like the Lord's after him, isn't it? Take care to steward your faith. Steward your life well. Stay on the path that leads to eternal life. Hold fast to the truth. Don't depart from it. Find your life in the wisdom of God, wisdom personified in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word and in His commandments. Find your life in His faithful care. The Queen of Sheba, remember? She came from far away to hear the wisdom of Solomon. However, the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself in Matthew 12, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And that's why Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Beloved, guard your heart. Get a great vision of Christ. Receive his words with the gravity that they should be. And obey his commandments. And whatever you do, do not depart from him. Period. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful to you for a piercing and a necessary word. And for the unity and the power of your word, of the word of God, of the Bible, of your scriptures. I pray, Father, for every soul in this room. Lord, we would hear these words with the gravity and the weight they deserve. And we might wonder and ask ourselves, why is it that in your providence, Lord, that you have made us to hear two messages, different, but that talk about the same thing? What must we need to learn from this? And so I pray, Lord, that you will bring this word to bear in each of our hearts, each of our souls, in the way that is most beneficial to every one of us, and in a way that tends to the greatest display of your glory among us. I pray that you equip us and strengthen us for the trials, the challenges, the hardships. Lord, whatever things we may face in this future, that you prepare us and you strengthen us and you give us the grace to hold fast and to do so with great joy and confidence in you. Thank you for this word tonight. Thank you for this word to my soul first, Lord, and to everyone in this room. I praise you and I thank you for it. And I bless your holy name and make all of these prayers in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.